Good morning. All right. I'm going to ask you guys to pray with me, as always, that I would get out of the way of this morning. So if you would bow with me in prayer, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we come to you again just to thank you for our time together. Thank you for your people. Thank you for our time together in your house. We ask that you would open your word this morning, that you would teach us, that you would guide us, that your spirit would just be here with us. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for your blood. And we thank you for saving a bunch of sinners like us through your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I had this all put together, and because titles are not my strong point, as you'll see, we called this one Basic Training. And then this morning, the creative bunch in the house, as we're fixing to go out the door, announces, "I know what you should have called this." They're a little more creative than me, and Alicia's been singing the song ever since. They said it should be called The Bare Necessities of What We Do. So if I would have had more time, that's what it would have become. But like I said, that's not my strong point. But we're going to start out in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 23. And this is what we're going to start with. Maybe. If the Lord wills, this is what we're going to do.
If he concurs.
Well, all right. How about we start with this? I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So, run to win, Paul says. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing, he says. Now, in Corinth, there were games held every 3 years. They had this big spectacle of games. And in order to just make it to the final round in these games, you had to produce documentation that you had been training for at least 10 months. The previous 10 months, you had to show that that had been your purpose. That had been what you were doing. You were driven with that goal. You ran at it every day, day in and day out. All right? And that was just to make it to the finals. Then, after you made it that far, for the last time out, for the last, I think it was 30 days, you had to you had to go every day to the gymnasium, and you had to submit yourself to exercises and various kinds of trainings every single day. And as if that wasn't hard enough, now, then you've actually just made it to the race. You've made it to the games. After all that effort, you finally get to run. And the one who lasted to the end, there can only be one. There can only be one. So the one that ran the very best of them all, got to the end, and they won a prize. What prize, might you ask? The prize was a wreath made of pine. So in a week, it's gone. It's done. But that was the ultimate prize in these games that they worked all this time for, so that in a week it could be rotted and thrown off to the side. But the culture, much as we do with the Olympic Games and things like that, they immortalized these people forever. I mean, they were whoever made it to the end. I mean, Neil was then the winner of the games, right? And that stood for something big. That was a big thing to them. Now, in the games, there could only be one winner. right? Paul says everybody runs, but there can just be one winner. But for you and me, in our Christian life, the prize is open to everybody. Amen. Everybody. Nobody's left out. It doesn't matter if you're the richest, the poorest, the most powerful, the weakest. If your projector doesn't work, you know, none of that stuff matters. But there's a catch. The catch is everybody must run. We all have to run our race. I can't pick Alicia up and carry her in the race. That's not allowed. Jordan can't pick me up and carry me in the race. That's not allowed. I wish it was, because then I wouldn't have to run, right? The kids over there, we tell them all the time, I wish that I could just grab you and pick you up and I could carry you to the kingdom of God with me. We could take care of that for you. If I could do it, we'd do it in a second, but it doesn't work that way. Everybody must run. Now, how many of you sitting in here this morning have a calendar somewhere? You have one on your wall at the house? You have one on your desk? Or you have a taskmaster right here in your pocket, right? How many of y'all have empty calendars this morning? I don't see a single hand, just for those of y'all who can't see. Everybody's calendar's full. We have a lot of stuff going on. You and I run our race 24 hours at a time. All right? It only comes in one size. That's all we get. Try as I might, I can't squeeze another second out of this day. God has allowed 24 hours. All right? And it's a little dusty. My life's a little dusty, I guess. Now, there are a lot of things that try for our time, that try to fill up this 24-hour day. So over here, we have all the things that compete for us, compete with our space on the calendar, compete with every second that ticks by as I talk. All right? Here's some of those things I listed up there. Work. Work can be a taskmaster, right? I read once about a man who said that he believed in the 40-hour work week so much, he liked to do it at least twice a week. The boss always wants something, right? Can you work just a few more hours? Can you finish one more project? Can you just come in one more Saturday, just one, right? In a place I used to work, you could come into work. I mean, you show up for work at 7 o'clock in the morning, and you think, for a lazy person like me, 7 o'clock's doing pretty good to roll into work at 7 o'clock in the morning. But there was this lady in Denver that would like to get up at like 5 in the morning and send you all kinds of emails, right? So you walk into work at 7 o'clock in the morning, and the boss is already standing at your desk and says, my phone's been ringing off the hook. It's rang 6 times in the hour that I've been here. She wants to know why you haven't answered her email yet. And you guys are probably thinking what I'm thinking. I said, because I just got here. You were here when I stepped up here. But that wasn't an acceptable answer. It was, we want more. Well, you need to be able to access your email from home so you can answer these at 5. Well, at 5, I'm going to be asleep. But that wasn't an acceptable answer either. Work takes up a lot of time, right? Now, I was going to enlist someone to do this for me. So work starts to fill up our life. And because we like 40-hour work weeks more than that, we'll just keep pouring for a while, all right? So then for those of us, there's school. Or, as my kiddo likes to call it, prison. She has projects to do, homework to do. How many of you guys remember your school days? The greatest ones for me were when you get to high school and you have 7 teachers, all right? They give you work to do during those 7 periods, and then they each assign you an hour of homework to do after you get home, because I guess they forget that theirs isn't the only class that you have to worry about. You get out of class at 3 o'clock. You got to go to work for a while till like 11, 12 o'clock at night. And then you have an hour worth of homework for each of these classes. You come into school the next day and they say, why are you sleeping in my class? Well, here, see what happened was, I had all these things that I had to do. And then the teacher would tell you something like, well, these are the best times of your life. You better enjoy it. And the sand keeps running, right? Now, we talked about projects a little. We talked about homework. You got events to do. I mean, I'll have events to plan, things to do, fundraisers to do. Your kids are selling things. Our son brought home the other day from school, they want them to sell Avon. Avon. And the time just keeps running, right? And then you have to be able to cook. You want to eat. We're Baptists, we like to eat. You have to be able to clean the house because your wife wants the house clean, right? You have all the kids' sports activities that you have to do. I mean, y'all feel like you spend your whole existence in the summer sitting at a ball field somewhere. All right, the sand just keeps running. All right, and then because we're so wore out from all the things, we got to have recreation. We got to have things to do when we don't have things to do. So now we got to go to the movies. We got to go on vacations. We got to just do things. We got to go, right? How many of y'all get back from vacation? You need a vacation from the vacation. And the sand keeps running. And those are just the things we know about. Then come the unexpected things. Visits from relatives. Holidays. Many of y'all are surprised every year. When did they put Christmas in December? When does that happen? Kids get hurt, right? This thing runs slow, just so y'all know. You get the idea. Our life gets full quickly, right? Sometimes it seems like at the end of the day, at the end of each little 24-hour square on the calendar, we are huffing and puffing and just holding on for dear life, just trying to make it to the end of the day. I never just fell in bed and you're, oh, am I glad to be back here? We get too busy. But is that the way life is meant to be? Is life meant to be just an endless rat race of things and things and things and Black Friday sales and you got to go save $5 on a toaster? So you're pushing and shoving little kids out of the way to get to the toaster that costs $8 normally, but I got it for $5. That's not the way the world is supposed to work. So we have to learn to do it differently. We've had it with this, right? But what if we started over? What if we started over with our day? And we rearranged it a little different. Because Paul says there's a difference between victory and defeat, right? There's a difference between just hanging on and surviving and winning in our day, right? There was one of the coaches. He was an assistant coach. I'll just read it for you here. He was assistant coach for the Arizona Cardinals. His name was Tom Moore. And he decided one day to explain his philosophy on winning. And you would expect to hear all of these training things and all this great stuff. And he said, we win the game through the relentless execution of fundamentals. The Lord concurred that I caught that in front of you guys. Whew. All right. We win the game through the relentless execution of fundamentals. And that got me thinking. what would that look like for me? Because see, baseball is easy to see fundamentals. It's the way you lay down a bunt, the lead you take off of first base, the right time to put the shift on. For football, it's the way you hit that block every time, right? But what does that mean for me? I'm not a football player. I'm not a baseball player, right? So what does that mean for me? So what are they? I come up with a few fundamental things that can help us with our day. Now, so you guys are clear, these things are about priorities. They're about shifting your attention, shifting your gaze, because Jordan hit on it a while ago. There's nothing we can do to earn God's favor, right? It's filthy rags. There's nothing we can do. I stand up and say, yay, look what I did. And he says, it's filthy rags. You're just a broken clay pot, which we were going to use, by the way, but you couldn't see through that. So, all right, so this is about shifting your gaze, shifting your attention. The first one, what if we were to give ourselves to God first? What if we were to make time in our day to acknowledge the Creator that put the breath in my lungs? What if we did that for just a minute? What are we supposed to do? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Amen. Seek first the kingdom. The Israelites, the Jews, they do something that I think is interesting. You guys have probably heard of the Shema that they say. They have to say this twice a day. It starts with Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You must love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, right? What I like about that is they have to say it. They have to say it twice a day. They have to say it at the beginning, what we would think of as the beginning of the day, before the sun gets high enough in the sky that you can start to distinguish colors. Before that much time passes, you have to say this. What I like about it is it focuses your attention back where it should be. And then at the end of the day, before the sun sets enough that you can't distinguish color anymore, you have to say it again. You have to start, and what we would think of as start and end our day, focusing our attention back on God. Kids are often taught this to say at night before they go to bed because they're building this habit that they're going to do. What if we did that? What if we learned that it's not about us? Sounds familiar. I've heard that somewhere before. What if we learned that and focused our attention where it should be? Now, it's kind of a liberating idea in some ways, right? Look at Galatians 1:10. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, he says, I would not be Christ's servant. How can you be Christ's servant and worry about pleasing people when Christ couldn't even please the people, right? So our focus needs to be different. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. That's our goal. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. You want to know Christ and you want to know that power and you want that power to be unleashed in your life. He says, I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. We don't want to cheat God. We don't want to just stroll around. We don't want to go through the motions. We don't want to hit the end of our days and realize that we, day after day, filled up jar after jar of our 24-hour days, and we never had time to focus at all on God. And we aren't saved, as we said a while ago, because there's anything special about us. The only thing special about me this morning is I know who God is. That's it. The only thing special about me is Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That's it. Paul summed up the goal, our goal in life, like this. It is not that we think we are qualified. Oh, I got ahead of myself. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. It's not about us. It has nothing to do with me. This is how Paul summed it up. He said, "For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He said, you put that right here, right in the front. Everything else will fall in line. Imagine that you lived for 70 years or better. If you live 70 years, it's estimated that that is some 25,000 days. 25,000 days that you fill up the sand. What a tragedy it would be if you got to the end of those 70 years, or worse yet, that you got to the end of your life and realized that you hadn't took time out at all for God. Solomon tried that. He tried everything the world had to offer. He had all the money. He had all the power. He had all the women. He had every luxury that goes in the middle. And he said, it was meaningless. It was worthless. I tried everything I had. Though everything the world had, the world was his oyster, we would say, right? He tried it all. I know people like that. I know people that want to experience everything that the world has to offer, all of it. But there's nothing new under the sun. Solomon tried it. He said, don't waste your time. Don't get distracted with that because it's all meaningless. And then he sums it up. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God, obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. He doesn't say if we want to, when we get around to it. He said that is our duty to do. Giving ourselves to God means the outside stuff, the stuff that people see. But Jesus got on to the Pharisees over and over for that. He said, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but you don't worry about what's in here. We have to deal with what's in here too. Paul, in the text, he compared us to athletes. And he said they spend all their time training their body. They spend all their time lifting those weights. They spend all their time running and jumping and exercising and doing all those things. But he said, what they don't get is that this is passing away. This is losing hair, right? This is one day going to start to sag a little bit, or a little bit more, as the case may be. He said, what's more important is you get yourself right on the inside. Alan said it the other day like this, to live like you're dying. Live like this is dying because it is. But live like this in here is going to live forever because it is too. We need to spend time training those things. How are we going to hear God speak? How are we going to focus on God? How do we know what he wants? Because Jesus said this, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. How are you going to get to know Jesus? How are you going to get past the point of salvation? Salvation is instantaneous. Sanctification takes a little longer to work out. God walking around you with that chisel, taking things off. How are you going to know? Such things were written in the scripture long ago to teach us. It's a history book for sure about God's dealings with his people. But those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. And he says, not only is it supposed to teach us, the scripture gives us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promise to be fulfilled. So as you go through your day, how's your prayer time? How's your Bible time? Jesus would get away from the crowds to pray, be alone with God. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's definitely good enough for me. He spent time. He knew. Obviously, he knew God's word, right? He rebuked Satan over and over with "it is written." He studied. Of course, it helps when you're the one that said those things to begin with, but hey, you know. So how's your prayer time? Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the words of truth. That was Paul to Timothy. Work hard. Study hard. Devote your time to prayer and to the Word so you can teach it correctly. And there's another part. So that shifts our focus to where it should be, to God. But what if we put in just a few more things? What if we took effort to be present with people? What if we made time for people, not just the tasks that get checked off? Everywhere Jesus went, the people were flocking around, right? How many times does the Bible say Jesus ever said, "You know what? Not right now, Jordan. I'm on my way to the synagogue. I'm on my way over here to pray. I can't deal with you right now. I'm busy." But too often, we get distracted by the things and forget about the people. Especially the ones that are close to us, the ones that are in our charge. We'll talk about just a few of those for a second. Be present with people. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up His life for her. As I was typing this out, I had to smile because I see Facebook posts a lot. You know, "Honey, I love you till the moon and back. I'll wrestle a bear for you." And she's like, "That's great, but could you just do the dishes?" Right? "Hey, can you help with dinner?" "Cut vegetables." "What?" "I said wrestle a bear." "What does that have to do with vegetables?" "I'm not going to wrestle the bear over the vegetables. He can have those." And then, of course, it comes to the wives, too. This means submit to your husband as to the Lord. I used to work in a place, again, the same place I was telling you about before, where most of the people that worked there were women. And ladies, I was disturbed by the fact that what you sit around and you hear the women say to each other about their husbands.
How many women?
Hundreds. They would talk terrible things to their husbands. Tell all things that I'm like, "Oh, if your husband knew you were talking about all that, oh." But then when the men would come around, you know, somebody's husband would visit, it was all, "Oh, hey, honey, how are you? You're so nice." And I just sat over there, I put my headphones on, I put my head down. And what about the kids? Do we make time to teach our children? Do we take time to model godliness for our children, to teach them the Scripture, to point them to Jesus? Do we take time out of our busy day? Do we stop watching the football game to sit in the floor and play with our children so they can learn how they're supposed to be? And are we their guardrail as they careen through life at 200 miles an hour, not knowing that there's a cliff over there? Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. You should see the look on parents' faces when a cop standing in their house tells them this about their children. They look at you like you are out of your mind, right? "I can't control him. He just does whatever he wants. He just runs right over me." Really? If you spare the rod, you hate your child. Those who love their children care for them enough to discipline them. It goes farther to our brothers and sisters. We'll speed up a little. Share each other's burdens. There are some things that are, you and I, we have a daily task. We have daily things that we are supposed to carry. And then we have some things, though, that are too big for us. And we need help. And God says, if you're looking toward me, if you're keeping focused on what's important, these other things are going to line up. And when I see that Aaron needs help carrying in a couch, I'm not going to say, I'll pray for you. I'll be over here. It's time for me to get out of my chair, get over there, and help him lift the couch, right? And what about the people in your path? The people that you come across every day. And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you're doing it to me. Jesus said, when you helped Aaron carry that couch, when you helped him lift that burden, you were doing it for him. When the floor is dirty at home and it needs to be vacuumed and I go get the vacuum, I'm not vacuuming for Alicia. Jesus says, you may be doing it for her, you may think you're doing it for her, but you did it for me. But then look at the other side. Y'all know I got to come talk some gloom and doom a little bit, right? And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you refuse to help me. When you walk by that person in need, you walk by Jesus. People. Be present with people. I like to read about this one. Jesus having dinner with a Pharisee. A woman comes in and she starts crying, wiping his feet with her hair. And Jesus said, I come into your house. You're a high and mighty Pharisee. You could have done anything for me. You didn't even wash my feet. You didn't give me the common courtesy of the culture at that time. Your feet were dirty. They were nasty. He said, you didn't even wash my feet, but she's been in here wiping my feet with her hair and her tears. And he said, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows little love. I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus forgave me for a lot. He forgave me for a lot more than you didn't wash my feet, right? He shed blood for me for all the things that I've done. All the things that I have done, am doing, and will ever do, right? And then he says to love. Love others. Love my people. I already talked about that one. Paul says it this way, when I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save them. He understood what he was supposed to do. So what if we did that too? And then, what if we used our gifts? What if we used the things that God gave us? For our calling, for our purpose. What if we spent time doing that instead of chasing $5 toasters on Black Friday? What if we did that for a second? And sometimes, especially with the kids, you guys may not have this trouble, but with the kids, a lot of times we talk about calling and their eyes get big. They think, man, that's a big thing, right? Like, that's calling's too big for me. Those things are reserved for the Pauls of the world. Those are reserved for the smartest of us, the strongest of us, the most educated of us, right? I don't have a calling. I'm just me, right? But the calling is just a task. It's just your assignment. God says to you, I have given you gifts. Now go use them. Here's something I need done. It's now your job, right? If you look at it that way, it's not quite so scary, right? Because like I said, the kids get wide-eyed at calling. You said calling, it's like heavenly lights and everything going on. It's just an assignment. When Paul went to the synagogue, he preached boldly. This is the book of Acts. For the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. He had a conversation. He pleaded with people. He laid out his case to the people. But some become stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly were speaking against the way. So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. They didn't want to hear him there anymore. It was getting a little rowdy, so he left. So he'd just say, well, God, I tried. Then he held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for the next 2 years so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Paul said, you don't want me to preach Jesus over here? I'll just go preach Jesus over here. And when you get tired of me over here, I'll just go over there. That's a man on a mission, right? The interesting thing about how this worked, he was at Ephesus at this time. And in that part of the world, it gets really, really hot, as you guys can imagine, right? And those of y'all that are going to go to Israel, we're going to experience that before too long. But so what they would do is they would work a lot of times until about 11 o'clock or so in the morning, the heat of the day. And then they would retreat indoors. That was nap time, or that was time to get some other things done out of the blazing heat of the desert sun. So here's what Paul was saying he did. He made his tents. He did his work. He worked with his hands to feed himself till about 11 o'clock in the morning. Everybody else went inside, and Paul went to the lecture hall and said, okay, while all those people are over there taking their nap or doing their things, let's talk about Jesus for a while. And then about 4 or so in the early evening, when everybody come back out, now we can go back to making tents and feeding ourselves. He kept himself busy with the task that he believed that God gave him to do. And he says, I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. Paul was busy when he wasn't at the lecture hall talking. He was just coming to your house and continuing to talk about Jesus. And it's amazing. I can picture Paul doing that, because if I run into Paul on the street, what is the first thing I would do? Hey, Paul, I'm so glad to see you. Let me get my Bible. Can you show me what you meant by this? He was busy at his work. And he was willing to die for his work. We're running out of time quick, so we're going to blaze through this. Paul, he runs into Agabus, I believe is this guy's name, and he comes up and he prophesies to Paul and he bounds his hands and his feet. And he says, the Spirit says, if you go to Jerusalem, bad things are going to happen. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be turned over to the Gentiles. God's saying, don't go unless you're ready to deal with this. So his companion said, well, that's easy. I know how to fix that. We ain't going. And I look at that and think, I would like to say I'm the Paul in this story, but I'd probably be like them. Yeah, let's don't go there. Why can't we go over there? If they're going to arrest me over here, why can't I just go back there? But Paul said, why all this weeping? You are breaking my heart. I am ready not only to be jailed in Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. He said, God said, this is your task, and I'm going to get it, and I'm going to run, and I'm going to do it the best I can until it costs me my life. And then whenever my turn's over, God will hand it to somebody else and say, all right, it's your turn to run now. But the believers, got ahead of myself again. All right, so But you, that's Paul, right? That's Paul. You're like, that's not me. I'm not even a preacher. I'm a policeman. See some of those in here. I'm a fireman. I'm a farmer. I'm an oil field worker. I'm a truck driver. So that really doesn't apply to me. In Acts 8, Paul was on a tear. Saul then, he was on a tear at the church. He was trying to destroy it. And they were scattered around. Look, it says, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. The people that stayed behind were the disciples. We would call them, and today we would say, man, they were after the church. So the pastors, the preachers, the teachers, they stayed here. Everybody else took off. But while they took off, they spread the gospel everywhere they went because they were preachers too. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity. I like the way some translations say it better. Paul says, redeem the time. Don't use it for worthless things. You can't buy it back. You get one race to run. That's all you get. Don't waste it. And then the last one. And it's got to be quick because Monica's starting to tap her foot and look at her watch. She explained to me one day that a good sermon is give us both barrels, but do it quickly. Because we want to have time to eat lunch. All right, so the last one. The J is for joy. And if we do those other things, if we focus on God, we make time for his people, we use our energy at our calling, at our God-given task, I think this one's just going to follow. I think this one's just going to come along for the ride. Always be full of joy, Philippians 4:4 says. Be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. A lot of times the only difference between a good day and a bad day is our attitude about it. I can't control what happens to me today, but I can control my response to it. We're hurrying, Monica. We'll skip that one. All right, look, Paul says, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or everything. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was the highest of the high. I had everything. I had reached the pinnacle of my faith. And I've also been imprisoned. I've also been beaten. I've also been chained. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty one, with plenty or little. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's joy didn't come from what was happening. He wasn't like, oh, yay, here comes the chains, take me away. But because his joy came from the fact that the tomb is empty, that my debt has been paid, that I have been reconciled with God, I can walk through whatever comes and get to the other side. I got ahead of myself again. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. You need a reason to be joyful this morning? There it is, right there. God reconciled you. Christ's blood on that cross bought you. So there it is. What if we filled up our 24-hour day and made it look something like that? I can't spell up there, by the way. Give yourself to God first. Make time for his people. Exercise your energy and your skills in the task that he gave you, in your assignment, and be joyful. The world outside is still going to come. The boss is still going to want you to answer emails at 5 in the morning. He's still going to want you to work on Saturday. He's still going to want you to get up at 3 in the morning to go drive a truck because you got to be there at a certain time of day. The kids are still going to have all their sports to do. We're still going to have to take vacations from the vacations. And we'll still have unexpected stuff. But God will make time for it to fit. Does that mean that if I do those things, I'll never have to put something off till tomorrow? No. But it means if you line up your priorities, sometimes something might have to wait till tomorrow. But God will make time for that tomorrow. Because he's got it all under control. He holds it all together. It's his game. We just play in it. I tried. All right. So that's it. As we said, there's nothing we can do. If you look up there and you say, well, you're talking about works, and that's not right. It's not about works. It's just about organizing your day. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn God's favor. But I think we can organize it in such a way, if we get back to the basics of how we're supposed to live in this world, we'll be a lot happier and affect a whole lot more people.
All that sand will end up being less stressful too.
That is true. All the sand will be less stressful. Because you'll take it in stride, right? Instead of letting it bury you, you'll take it in stride. You guys will bow with me. We will close up this morning. Father, we thank you again for our time. We thank you for your blood. We thank you that you reconciled us, that you bought us with your blood. We thank you for your grace to continue with us through all of our trials, all of our failures. We just pray that as we go away from here, that your Spirit would be with us, that you would help us to organize the way we do things, that we would look to you, that we would seek only to glorify your name. We just thank you for the privilege to serve. In Jesus' name, amen.